in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, which you see on the screen, we have the following. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. So here we see Jeremiah, who we will be considering this afternoon. He was such a prophet who endured a great many things. And we hope to learn from him and his hope and the vision of the kingdom which he kept before him, that we too, when we suffer affliction, that we too can patiently endure. Jeremiah was rejected and betrayed by family and friends. He was told not to marry and must have experienced extreme loneliness. There were enormous disappointments. His message was very unpopular. He faced fierce opposition and cruel mocking. He was scourged. He was put in stocks. He was thrown into a dark, miry pit and left to die. He was called a liar. He was humiliated. He had to deal with false prophets who brought a message of peace. For 41 long years, he warned and rebuked a nation that was totally indifferent to his message. It was a daunting task to take a doom and gloom message to a people. They didn't want to hear it. But that is exactly what God asked Jeremiah to do. He was to warn them of the consequences that were coming because of their rebellious ways. He was met with rejection, anger, and hate. More is revealed to us about Jeremiah than any other prophet. The book goes into great detail about the character of his feelings, his struggles, his disputes with God. Jeremiah is an open book. Brother C.C. Walker, in his book, The Ministry of Jeremiah, wrote, "We must let the prophets edit us." An odd phrase, "We must let the prophets edit us." That is to say, we must learn the gospel of the kingdom of God and take them as an example of suffering affliction and patience. Brother Walker goes on to say, "Their word was a light that shineth in a dark place, teaching us the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow." This afternoon, we're going to try to be edited by this wonderful, faithful man. We're going to look at some of the almost unbearable afflictions that he faced, the difficulties he encountered, as described in the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations, have prompted scholars to refer to him as the weeping prophet. But we will see that in the midst of his afflictions and suffering, Jeremiah lived in hope. We know from the first chapter of Jeremiah that Yahweh called him when he was yet a very young man. He replies to God, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am yet a child." Brother Walker makes the following comment on this, "But his youth and inexperience was no bar to the purpose of God and was to be no excuse or drawback in the case of the ministry of this prophet. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for whomsoever I shall send thee, thou shalt go. For whatsoever I shall command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of them, said the Almighty, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So God encouraged Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the other prophets, especially our Lord Jesus Christ. they might indeed be opposed and hindered and even killed, but even so, they were more than conquerors in the long run. They were faithful unto death. Be not afraid, I am with thee. God was reassuring Jeremiah that he would always be with him. And we need to remember that he always will be with us also. You can see on the slide here a quote from our brother Harry Tennant. In time of crisis, in the moment when faith seems about to break, when the unknown casts shadows across the face of the sun, we need but turn our ear and catch the reassuring voice, "Surely I am with thee." We're going to take a look at three examples in the life of Jeremiah, and I'd like you to turn each of those three up if you wouldn't mind. The first one we're going to be looking at begins in Jeremiah chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the events in the city about the 20th year of the prophecy. So it's early on in this 41-year prophecy. And in chapter 19, God speaks to Jeremiah and tells him to gather all the ancients, as it says in verse 1. That means the leaders. Gather together the leaders of the people and the leaders of the priests and take them into the valley of Hinnom and speak with them there. Jeremiah additionally is told to take an earthenware pot with him. They go to that place, and we can imagine that his former good friend Pasher, one of the ancients of the priests, would have been there as well. And so in verse 3, Jeremiah said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith Yahweh of armies, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." Well, tingle is to shake or to crack. And you just imagine when Jeremiah gives a message that they are going to be destroyed because of their wickedness, how they would be cringing and hating the words that he's speaking. He outlines in this chapter some of the things that they did, including burning their sons in Baal and their sons in fire to Baal and other things like that. He carries on with a catalog given to him by God of all the evil that is there in Judah at that time. We appreciate that this is the time when Jerusalem and Israel is going to fall to the Babylonians. They're getting very close to surrounding the city and setting a siege. Verse 13, "The house of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burnt incense." Great wickedness in Jerusalem at that time. No one wanted to hear what Jeremiah might say. Verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon her towns all the evil that I've pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words." And they wouldn't listen to his words. So chapter 20 carries on immediately following. So Pasher is there. He was his friend. They might have gone to school together. They were both brought up in the city of Anathoth. Anathoth is about 10 kilometers northeast of the city of Jerusalem. And so in Anathoth, there would have been a priest school. We can visualize them gathering together. These two boys doing all the things that boys do as they're growing, including their studies. But now Pasher has got this special job. In fact, he is an officer in charge in the temple. And when he hears what Jeremiah is talking about, he takes Jeremiah and puts him in stocks. And if you notice the way that the words are written here in verses 2 and 3, you'll notice it says, Pashur had smote Jeremiah the prophet. Well, the smiting was, according to Kyle and Dieschlitz, would be 39 stripes. Then he was put in stocks, but the word means twisted. So he was twisted in stocks, would be most uncomfortable. Not only is his back lacerated, but now he's twisted. But he's also humiliated, because you'll notice there it says that the stocks are at the gate of Benjamin, which is along the north side of the city of Jerusalem. The gate, the Damascus gate, would be the same kind of area today where this gate of Benjamin was. Anyone going to Anathoth, the priest's city, would have gone through that gate. And so for the day that Jeremiah is in stocks with blood on his back, every priest that goes to Anathoth would see him and shake his head and be thoroughly annoyed with the message that he said came from God Almighty. The next day, he's let out. And we can imagine, if it were you and I that was let out of prison, that are out of stocks, that we would probably want to slink away into a corner and wait until we recover, but not Jeremiah. Immediately he goes after verbally Pashur and tells him that he's going to be called Magor Misabib. Fear on every side. Pashur was taken into captivity in Babylon and died there. And so this man that was so evil to Jeremiah, his former friend. And you'll notice in verse 4 that it said that all his friends are going too. So it might have been friends of Pashur were all there egging him on for this persecution of this brave man who is following every word that God told him to say. So he was totally obedient from the time he was exceedingly young. Verse 6. He says to Pashur, Jeremiah does, and thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity into Babylon, and there you will die. Then, with the work done, we can see what Jeremiah does. Verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, or enticed me, as the margin says, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. I'm held in derision. Just imagine him by the Benjamin gate. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. This man who was committed to walking in God's ways, who was working for the hope of Israel to try and save some for the kingdom, was being really destroyed. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him anymore in my name, in his name. So Jeremiah's done. He's no longer going to be a prophet. He's just going to disappear. He's going to go back to Anathoth and live his life. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire. The word of God was burning so strongly in Jeremiah that he couldn't walk away from the truth. And we think in terms of our life in the truth. Every day we do the readings, the word of God burns in our heart and in our mind as we try and learn more and more. Jeremiah was like that, but so much more. It was a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. He was at his wit's end. He couldn't go any further, but the word of God made him keep on going. The second example we're going to be taking a look at, now that we've looked at Pashur, is going to be in Jeremiah chapter 38. I'd like you to turn up there too, if you wouldn't mind. Once again, Brother Harry Tennant speaks, and he says, Time and again, we carry burdens which would fall from us if we bent the knee at the Lord's feet. Many a pearl is formed by suffering borne righteously and not merely bravery. Human courage is a fine quality. Fortitude by faith is better. In that example of pasture, we've seen fortitude by faith, which is better. A stiff upper lip is no substitute for casting one's burdens on the Lord and being sustained by him. The one is victory over self, of self over circumstance. The other is triumph of dependence on God. So here we are in Jeremiah chapter 38. In Jeremiah chapter 38, and this is in the 40th year of the prophecy. So Jeremiah is not a consecutive book. The chapters jump all around. So this 41-year prophecy, this is in the 40th year. The siege is virtually beginning. The Babylonians have surrounded the city. And Jeremiah has been speaking and saying, you must go into Babylon. That's what they want you to do. And if you stay here, you will be taken captive, you will be killed, the city will be destroyed. Zedekiah the king, who incidentally would have been the son of Josiah, and so it could be that Zedekiah and Jeremiah had some close proximity with each other during those times, the early times in prophecy. Zedekiah is thoroughly annoyed that Jeremiah is saying these things, that bad events will happen, they will all be destroyed. Verse 4, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Everyone around Zedekiah wants him killed. But Zedekiah, rather than do that, sticks him into a pit. Verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Machaiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire, so he sunk into the mire. Try and get your mind around what that must have been like, sinking into this smelly mire, not being able to get out. The more you move, the more you sink, and he's going to starve to death. Verse 7, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard what they'd done to Jeremiah, he went to the king and said, verse 9, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah. And he asks Zedekiah to let him go to save Jeremiah's life. This is a servant, one of the eunuchs working in for the king. And he has the courage to go to the king to try and save Jeremiah's life. What faithfulness, what zeal for the truth he was exhibiting. The kind of thing that we all would want to be doing. We need to risk ourselves, brothers and sisters, as did Ebed-Melech. We need to risk ourselves for others just like this. No one will know the quiet gestures some of us make. But God knew about this. Jeremiah knew about it. And he knew that the loneliness would fade away. He could continue to do God's work. He wanted to do it. And Ebed-Melech showed faith, trust, and hope in action. A remarkable thing by a faithful man. So Jeremiah is taken out of the pit. And if you read through or skim through the chapter, you can see that they take old cloths of cloth, they stick them in his armpits, lower rope down around him, and he uses the cloths under his armpits to get pulled out because he was stuck so badly that it might have pulled the arms out of his sockets. Keep a marker here in Jeremiah. We're coming back to it. I want you to take a look at a parallel record of this in Psalm 40. So we're going to look at Psalm 40, and verses 2 and 3. So Psalm 40 is quite a fascinating chapter as it relates to this event. It's a Psalm of David. And in this Psalm of David, we'll start at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet on a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Jeremiah was feeling low. He was feeling discouraged. He was feeling as though everyone was against him. And when things couldn't have gotten much worse, Ebed-Melech comes and arranges to have him pulled out of the pit, put up on a lofty place, and the songs begin, songs of joy. And so we've got to appreciate that when life becomes very difficult for any of us, God is there to provide what we need. We live in hope, we live in faith, and we know that we will not be left alone on this, on occasions that might develop in our life. Well, this section here shows both how David was taken out of a pit, which we know he was in Psalm 69, but also as a type of Christ. For the Lord Jesus, too, was beaten down on all sides by those who should have listened, who hated him. Turning back to Jeremiah chapter 38, we follow along in this story. And we notice in verses 20 to 25 of Jeremiah 38. So Jeremiah goes to Zedekiah, and he tells Zedekiah, if you will go into captivity into Babylon, God will deliver you. This is the Zedekiah that arranged to have him beaten, put in stocks. This is the man that had him arranged and was in control when he was put into the miry pit. And Jeremiah overlooks all those things to save the life of someone who is dissident out of the way of salvation. And this passage goes on to say, if you do those things, you will in fact be forgiven, and you could well receive a reward. Zedekiah chose not to do that. Our third example is Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, partway through, we're going to pick it up in verse 6, speaks of the field of Anathoth. And so here we are in the last year of the prophecy. The Babylonians have surrounded the city, and a young man is going to go to Jeremiah to sell a field. As you look through those verses, you'll notice it's very intriguing how God works in Jeremiah's life. God comes to Jeremiah and said, your cousin Hanamiel is going to come to you and sell land. And then two verses later, Jeremiah's cousin comes, Hanamiel, to ask for Jeremiah to buy the field. Jeremiah buys the field for a number of pieces of silver, which work out to about $4. So it's not an awful lot of money spent on this land. But in some ways, it is a lot of money spent on this land, because when a jubilee would come, the land would go back to Hanamiel, and Jeremiah would lose the $4. Jeremiah had been prophesying that the land would be going in, that they'd all be going into captivity, so he knew there wasn't going to be a jubilee. And so he bought the land. And if you follow this through, it's quite remarkable. They have an earthenware vessel. They put all the title deeds into this earthenware vessel. Jeremiah has the ownership of this land, and Hanamiel goes into captivity in Babylon, never to return. Jeremiah, by contrast, has the title deeds. And if we follow this through, we can see in this chapter that Jeremiah prays to God and said, I don't understand what's going on here. This does not make sense to me. And God replies to Jeremiah. So the prayer begins in verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth and stretched out thy hand, and goes through in the prayer. And then God replies and says, Jeremiah, things will become different. And at the end of God's words in verse 43, he says, fields will be bought in this land, whereof ye say it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given to the Chaldeans. But men will buy fields, just like you are, Jeremiah, for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin. God is there to provide comfort and encouragement to Jeremiah as he needs. And so we brothers and sisters living in our day need to know that as God was with Jeremiah, he will be with each of us. We have this wonderful hope of knowing that we will not be left in a circumstance of hopelessness. Come with me, if you would, to our reading in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations, as Brother Peter indicated, was written by Jeremiah. And in chapter 3, we will notice that the first 17 verses list all the complaints that Jeremiah has, an unbelievable number of complaints. Verse 1, he complains about affliction. Verse 1, wrath. Verse 2, darkness. Verse 3, God's hand turned against him. Verse 4, brokenness. Verse 5, gall and travail. You can see the list going down through here of all the things, including in verse 16, broken teeth. He was in deep anguish. He was in despair. Verse 16. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. This is one of five times in this chapter where the word hope appears. More here, it looks like, than anywhere else in the Word of God. Our day of hope is our subject for today, and we can see that his hope in this verse is taken away. So he's at his lowest ebb, and then we go to verse 21, where there's a huge change. The Word of God burning inside him, just as we saw with Pasher. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Brothers and sisters, what more is there for any of us than to know that our God, the creator of heaven and earth, has compassions that fail not? His deep anguish is being turned away. Jeremiah wasn't unique in this feeling of discouragement, disappointment, and despair. There are a number of examples in scriptures where other people feel exactly the same way. Job, we think of, David, we think of, Elijah, we think of, among many others. There perhaps are some of us in this room or online that are feeling great discouragement with challenge to hope and faith now. But just as Jeremiah was able to turn to rely on the Almighty, so also are we. Brothers and sisters, the point isn't that we won't face disappointment, affliction, and trial. We all do. The point is that we don't want to get stuck there. In Jeremiah, we will see in this passage, did not get stuck in hopelessness. Verse 21. And I recall to my mind, and I have hope. How did despair change to hope? How did he do that? You'd think that he's in a bad spot. He's not going to get unstuck. Well, the answer has to be, unless you come up with something else, the answer has to be that he began to think more of the character of Almighty God, to realize the majesty, the glory, the dominion, and the power of God Almighty, to see that he was so far above the earth, in heavens above. He would have been familiar with the words of Exodus 34, verse 6. Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful, which means compassion, gracious, which means favor, long-suffering, which means slow to anger, and abundant in goodness, which means loving kindness, and truth, which means faithfulness. What more could be said about our wonderful God in heaven? And Jeremiah would have thought in some way about the character of God and how important it was. Verse 22. They are new every morning, his compassions. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Because of the greatness of God, he knows that he's his rock. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Yahweh. Beautiful verses. Stop running and think about how great God is. Think of all the things that have been promised that God has performed and will perform. And the fact that by the mercy of God, you and I have been invited and asked to be part of that kingdom, that we may be with faithful servants like Jeremiah. We began our comments this afternoon with a verse from James, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets like Jeremiah, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That word for endure is the word hupomene. It's the verb form, so it's very closely related to hupomene. It's like the word patience. So Jeremiah learned the importance of patience. Barclay, William Barclay, in his book, makes the comment about hupomene. I've got something here on my screen, so I have to read with you on the screen behind us. Hupomene is one of the noblest New Testament words. It appears 45 times in the New Testament. It is translated patience or endurance. It is used of the endurance that has to come upon a man against his will. We can see a number of things happened against the will of Jeremiah, but there was hupomene there. There was patient endurance, the sting of grief, the shock of battle, the coming of death. It has one interesting use, the ability of a tree to survive under hard, unfavorable circumstances. That's hupomene. The harder the circumstances, the greater the hupomene. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, said this: Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us look with hupomene, patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured hupomene, the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your minds. Hupomene is used in connection with tribulation, We think of the tribulation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we just saw in that passage in Hebrews 12. Tribulation worketh patience, we're told in Romans 5. The believer must prove himself in much patience and affliction, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. This is especially true in our behavior in the workplace, but also in the ecclesia, as the Thessalonians showed in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. The believer must learn to be patient in all tribulation and trial, wherever in our life it occurs. Hupomene is connected with faith. The testing of faith produces patience, we're told in James 1, verse 3. It's hupomene which perfects faith. So Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, again, hupomene, and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may have one mind and in one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hupomene is connected with joy. The believer's life is marked with patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. Long-suffering, joyfulness, patience, and joy. Most often, hupomene is connected with some goal of glory, as we considered in our last class with our brother Nick, being in the kingdom of God. And the glory is some greatness which shall be. And one of the references he made could be Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, which talks about the judgment seat of Christ and the faithful who by patient continuance in well-doing. So hupomene is patient continuance in well-doing. It's not just being there, it's doing something with the time we have. And that, brothers and sisters, is really the key. And Barclay picks that up in his book. It is not patience. It's really important we consider this. It is not patience which can sit down and bow its head and let things descend upon it and passively endure until the storm passed. So we're not just going to, when things get bad, just curl up and do nothing. It is the spirit which can bear things, not simply with resignation, but with blazing hope. What a difference to passive hope. It is not the spirit which sits statically enduring in one place, but it is the spirit which bears things because it knows that these things are leading to a goal of glory. It is not the patience that grimly waits for the end, but the patience which hopes for the new dawn. It is the quality which keeps a man on his feet with his face to the wind. It is the virtue which can transform the hardest trial into glory. Beyond the pain, he sees the goal. Only hupomene can enable you or I or Jeremiah to do that. As we've seen today, and specifically now, as we've considered in the life of Jeremiah, we see hope was the center of his life. We have seen examples of hope being used in his 41-year prophecy. We have seen how Jeremiah appealed to his brethren to live a godly life in an evil world. We have seen how he suffered at the hands of brethren in so many ways. We have seen when the trial became too hard and he appealed to his heavenly Father, Yahweh was there, sending Ebed-Melech or some other way to care for him, so that things would change. And he will do that for us. Jeremiah was not alone in his trials. Saints through the ages have suffered and are suffering right now, just like Jeremiah did. He fought the good fight of faith. He refused to yield to the evil all about him. He thought of others. He cared for them. He strengthened the weak hands and lifted the feeble knees. As do we. We're expected to do that. We too must be like Jeremiah, brothers and sisters, and continue in his steps until the end of our lives or the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We too will experience that hope and no longer be hope, which no longer will be hope, but will be then reality. Jeremiah could say he would hope and quietly wait for the Lord. He was in the midst of ruins all around in Jerusalem. For all appearances, there was no hope. Jerusalem was completely besieged. Lives were being lost through starvation. Terrible things happening in the city. But really, brothers and sisters, hope is all we have. That really matters. It's the only thing that matters. When everything else is gone, we still have hope. We have hope in a compassionate, faithful, and merciful God who has promised to be with us. The greatest blessing we have is hope in the kingdom. Christ endured the hypomene of the cross, despised the shame for the joy before him. Let us endure hope and quietly wait for the salvation of our Lord, even in the deepest of affliction and trials. For joy cometh in the morning. I'd like to close with the words of a hymn. The hymn we'll be closing with a song this morning, this afternoon. Verse 3. Soon shall our eyes see the light of the morning. Hope in our hearts, in our spirits a song. Surely he cometh, from darkness comes dawning. Hope and rejoicing, he cometh ere long.